Biblical Approach to Death and Dying. This is Dr. Bill Ammon. This is Tape 3, Vacillating Feelings. This is Side 1. Well, we went through a process with grief with our friend, our loved one. And we found out that it seemed as though he got all through it all right. Is that the end now? Does that mean it's all over? It's all going to be gravy from here on in? Well, don't be fooled. That person will have many times where those feelings will come back. And if you're trying to diagnose them and play amateur psychologist or psychologist, don't even try it, because you'll be very, very disappointed by some of the things you will see happening for you, because their feelings will change, perhaps sometimes from day to day. Listen to this. I wanted to reach out for something, but everything seemed to slip away. I heard words, but they did not register any meaning to me. I saw people, but they were statues. The time for getting, being, and doing was over. The finality was real. This is from one who was there. Well, we can quickly judge, as James seems to say, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, it's true. But to vacillate is to sway or to waver or to fluctuate. There's no one in the universe who cannot be caught off guard and be out of usual character and demeanor at times, even if you're well. I've seen folks who I thought could literally go through anything without fear fall apart when it was their turn to walk through the valley of the shadow, Psalm 23. We're careful not to draw attention to it. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with crying with them. Hugs are in order, for they show you deeply care, and you're not afraid of catching anything they have by touching them. Many reasons will follow to demonstrate how tough it is to face the last days of our lives. Yeah, and there will be fear there, and one has said that fear is the dark room where negatives are developed. God knows, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are just dust. There will be times when we think we're getting better, then all of a sudden some bad news will come, and then we're again facing the possibility of our painful death. Your loved one will be a complete saint at one time and then become a very dependent patient. We must try to understand, so we will be patient with them. When that tumor starts growing again, when the blood cells begin to eat each other again, and when you're told it is no longer in remission, feelings are going to change. Let's try to help your understanding in some of some of the obvious expected feelings, so you'll be able to help your loved one go through them. And let me say this to you. By all means, if in any way, through hospice or through a friend, through your church or through anything, you can experience this with a loved one or a friend or anyone, you will learn more from that one experience and contact of watching your loved one go home than you will with anything that I could write. I'm only trying to tell you what to expect, what to look for, and how to minister to them. That will be the most glorious experience you ever had in your life. Sometimes a person may try to fight the fear with bravado, but underneath remains a disquieting apprehension, certainly concerning their unknown future. Now, you need patience, and you got to stay with me. Well, one of the big feelings is a person feels so helpless. Can anyone help me? That's the cry from their heart. Job said, "And now my soul is poured out upon me. The days of affliction have taken hold upon me." David says, "I'm being poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels." Helpless? Well, it's to feel as if the only thing you can do is exist. The world moves about you. There's nothing you can do to alter it, slow it down, or even participate in the good parts. You're just there. I one day looked at my good friend Ralph's skinny frame. He knew he looked bad. Didn't need a mirror. He watched my eyes survey that which was left of his 6'3" frame. Said these words to me, "Pastor, no one can help me." Boy, that was a sad day. Well, there she lies, totally unable to help herself or help you to understand her fears or pains or discomfort. In fact, she feels as if the world is so tired of her demands, she wishes she were gone. Disappear. evaporate. If she could, she would do everything for herself from now on to get rid of that feeling. One lady said, from now on, I'm going to bathe myself, I'm going to feed myself, I need to take myself to the doctor. And she realized that's all impossible. That's when she really feels helpless. Because when she reaches the point where she loses her last vestige of self-respect. Well, like the trained professional, she's able to discern your lack of love and patience, your abrupt responses, your sighs of frustration, and rough contacts on her skin all remind her of her unbearable position. She cries when you're gone. She lifts her eyes to heaven in complaint and then sinks in embarrassment. James Dobson relates these feelings as a face-to-face, becoming face-to-face with the quote-unquote betrayal barrier. He's quoting from R.T. Kendall. At times you are hard to read. She will make inquiries which show that her security is threatened again. Questions such as, you're tired of caring for me, aren't you? Or, I'm just a pain, aren't I? Or, do you wish I would just die and get this all over with? All are sad reminders of how terrible it is to feel helpless. If the truth were known, these are pretty accurate assessments of your feelings, but we must never admit it to them. If you love them, you know your feelings will change back to love and devotion, but they may cause them to revert back to depression or a desire for death. If you question the validity of these comments, come to a nursing home sometime with me. Hopes and dreams and plans, even despair, sit on beds, bedpans, wheelchairs, etc. All crying out with a silent cry of subdued feelings. They're feeling helpless and wish you could help. You see the living dead, poor souls who are lonely, helpless, hopeless. And then when you reach out to them, they absorb every ounce of strength of love you can give. If you've been there, you've felt it. Often they're there because they were seen as so helpless that they needed nursing home care. And that time might come. We'll talk about that later. There's a time. Can be true. This is why I counsel my flock to never cause your loved ones to promise to never place you in a nursing home. Full patient care may be needed, but often it will sacrifice. But often if we will sacrifice a bit or will let a group like hospice help, we can help them to feel less helpless. Well, you can help them feel less helpless. Even those who are institutionalized can be made to feel less helpless. Psalm 22:11, again, be not far from me, for my trouble is near and there is no one to help. Well, that's the feeling. But your frequent visits show them that they're missed. Decorating the room says, I want your world to be brighter and more cheerful. Let me advise you now that you must never get rid of all your loved ones' belongings. Because even if they do appear to always need institutionalizing for the rest of their life, if you do have an opportunity to place them in a nursing home, you will want to put as many familiar articles around them as possible. Holding your loved one, refreshing them, hugging them, kissing them helps them feel more like members of the human family instead of helpless, worthless individuals. You can turn their attention from their helpless condition to living. Quote, it is hard to think about dying, but it is important to concentrate on living. How's that? It isn't cruel to place your loved one in a nursing home, but it must only be done when you are helpless to help them. I was asked the other day, which is best, to bring mom home to grandpa, who was afraid to take care of her, or bring her to my house? The one asking the question was a loving daughter. I responded, I feel priority is first. If you can take care of her by helping grandpa, then that is best. But if not, take her to your home with agreement from your family. I feel that even the fact that she is home will lessen the feelings of hopelessness and helplessness. The more you do to make them feel lovable, valuable, and irreplaceable, and less helpless, you will make them feel. The less helpless you'll make them feel. Do unto others. Here's an important question you're asked. When I am in their position, how would I like to be treated? Sounds a bit like do unto others. as you would have them do unto you, doesn't it? I have news. The chances are pretty good that we will all lie in her bed of care. Are we going to be made to feel helpless? Well, I have a comfort in my heart. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God of refuge are under and underneath. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. This is a time for the Word, the Bible. Great words that you've been collecting. All those little things that you're going to someday be able to relate to that helpless person. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 33:20. Psalm 121:2. My help cometh from the Lord which made heaven and earth. One of my very favorite portions of Scripture for those feeling helpless is Isaiah 40. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, nor is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, to them who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and grow weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The word renew can be translated exchange, so that they that wait on God in their helpless condition will exchange their weakness for his strength. One of my favorite illustrations is this. A mountain climber was asked, if you're climbing down a cliff and feel it will be dark before you can reach the bottom, what do you do? The seasoned veteran climber quickly responded, I don't travel, I wait for the light. I look for a crevice in the rock and swing myself out so that I can get deep into it. When I am in it, I hammer in some spikes and tie myself in for the night. It will be mighty uncomfortable and cold at night, but I know that if I wait, the light will come and I will travel down safely in the morning. Psalm 30 and verse 5, for his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but the joy cometh in the morning. Never stop believing. Always have faith. Be positive. Be loving. Let them feel. Bring them hope by your faith. Live it. Tell it. Wear it. I'm told that escaped prisoners during World War II wrote on the wall of the cellar in the city of Cologne, quote, I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even feeling it not. I believe in God. Even when he is silent, that is victory. Now, a most common feeling to have is one of fear. And we've all felt fear, the terrorizing unknown. What will the next report say? Will the lump be getting bigger or smaller? Did the X-ray show anything? Job says, fear cometh upon me trembling, which made all my bones to shake. David says, the waters saw thee, O God, the waters saw thee, they were afraid, and the depths were also troubled. A simple definition is, when one has no idea as to how to handle what is happening to his body or what the future holds, he will be fearful. Clyde Narromore says, fear is an emotion to recognize sources of danger, which is characterized by a feeling tone of unpleasantness, and accompanied by activity of the sympathetic nervous system. That means that quite frankly means it's going to come on you regardless of whether you want it to come on or not. My brother is afraid of dying. It is an understandable fear of the great unknown. He does not want to leave life as he knows it. Even though he might claim to believe in the hereafter, he would do anything not to face it now. I don't want to, and you don't want to. Quote, I've seen the moment of my greatness flicker. I have seen the eternal footman hold my coat. And in short, I was afraid. T.S. Eliot. Doesn't take a lot of imagination to see that we would all have some fear if we were in his place. The word fear appears many times in the Bible because all men have experienced it from time to time. Perhaps it is more used in the book of Job than in any other book. And as you know, he lost everything, and it appeared it was not going to get better. The fear of death can even be worse than what Job knew. Love thinks no evil, fear thinks little else. Isn't that true? I have to say that this is the one fear that is legitimate. Your fear, your life is about to end while the rest of the world goes on. Think about that. That's what that word Selah means in your Bible. On the other hand, we all have more fear of the process of dying than death. I'll say that several times. Years ago, I read somewhere that when Socrates was about to die, he was asked, "Why aren't you afraid?" He responded, as I recall, "Why should I? I never died before." For years, I felt the opposite of faith is doubt, but now I am drawn to the conclusion that the opposite of faith is fear. And I'm not alone in my view. Fear can rule your heart. Lamentation said, "Fear is a snare. Fear and the snare come upon us, desolation and destruction." What are we fearful of? Well, we really don't know. We're just afraid to go through the mysteries involved, the suffering and leaving our bodies. But then, if you were questioned while you were in your mother's womb, would you like to be born or not? You would say, "No way." And someone would say, "Don't you want to see all the beautiful things that are out in the world for you? The sun and the trees, a blow of fresh air, a baby crying, a young deer, a fish jumping in a brook. Don't you want to see all these things?" You would say, "I don't know anything about these things. I'm very happy to stay here inside of my mom. It's warm. It's comfortable. I'm fed. I'm growing. I'm healthy. I don't want to be born." And you could argue for hours and hours and say, "Yes, but when you pass through that opening and come out into the world, you're going to see life as it really, really is." You would say again, "I know nothing about that life. I'll stay very happily with what I have." Isn't it true? But yet, when I die, I go through that same experience. And what opens up for me is life as I never could have believed it could be. And I firmly believe if God ever gave us a good enough picture of what life is, at the moment we die, we'd probably be playing tag out on the busiest highway we can find, hoping we'd get hit. Well, but we're still afraid, aren't we? Having concerned about the experience of dying doesn't mean we don't believe God. We all have witnessed those who went before us, and some of them seem to be in very much pain and fear. All our lives we wonder, what will it be like for us? The only thing that does significantly change is the pain factor. All pain can now be managed. We still don't want to leave, do we? Use your imagination. You want to go? Well, you're made to live in heaven, and you're being prepared here while you're on the earth. Well, that doesn't help a lot, does it? Well, our problem is, we know what we have here, but we don't know what we will have when we breathe our last breath. We take God's word for it. We believe in what He said in John 11, "He whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die." And then He asks us that question, "Do we believe it?" And we would certainly say, "Yes, we do. Yes, we sure do." But if I was getting a load up today of those who wanted to go to heaven, I don't think you and I would probably be in the load. We'd probably say, "We'll wait for the next one." Just living in skin brings problems. The problem is that while we are in this fleshly state, we have problems, which we have a good deal of difficulty with. We know selfishness, guilt, lust, and the whole realm of other sinful earthly possessions. Fortunately, we have one good one, and that is love. You see, our God said that the only way we can prepare for our future without being bound by fear is by living on the strength of God's love. The more we mature the emotion of love, the easier it is to deal with constricting fear. At this point, the theologian wants to take the pulpit, but I will yield to the temptation lest you are not a person of faith. I will only say that fear is easier to deal with when one has strong faith. All our lives we have been in and out of worry and trials and, yes, even fear. We have had to keep keeping on many times when it appeared we were losing the battle. Yet we made it, didn't we? Take that confidence with you. You are made in such a way as to be able to be strong and resilient when you must. All it takes is someone by your side to encourage you. Remember, someone to walk you home. That is you, concerned, loving friend, pastor, child of God. You have God. You have love, for God is love. The message of love, that love begets love and fear begets fear. It's true, isn't it? 1 John 4:18 says there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Fear is so dominant that the only way to deal with it is by pure love, unconditional love, just like the love that God has for you and me. So we see that our part of helping our loved one through this time of fear is by giving him the greatest dose of love in word and deed that we can muster, just like God gave us. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you serve your loved one, realize that even a small happening or a bad report might have brought her down. So always be prepared to administer the type of reaction she needs. That is a listening ear and a tearful heart. Never make light of your situation. Remember not to say dumb things. Remember some of those things we talked about? You'll get better. Jesus is healing you. It's not so bad. Don't say dumb things. Whenever in doubt as to what to say or to do, share a song of prayer, a big hug, or a word of encouragement. Listen to experience, will you? The greatest courage will be needed while your loved one is going through the process of dying. It isn't easy. Listen to this firsthand testimony. Quote, I know I am going to heaven and all that, but I just don't want to leave my family, unquote. That's what they're feeling. That's in their heart. This again testifies to the importance of the faithfulness as she's preparing to go home. Let me close with this advice. The world is working real hard to try to make man eternal in his humanity. And of course, we know that cannot be done. And they do too. Knowing that, they try to evade the issue of impending death as long as they can. Doesn't the Scripture say it is appointed unto every man to die? This is the bottom line. The stronger the relationship is with God, the easier it is to go through it all, with some minor exceptions. Listen, some of those who might give the impression that they don't need you or they don't want you to feel they're weak, some of these are the ones who are the most weak. Trust me on that. Be there. Love them. It's a great, great ministry and a great, great time. Fear comes and goes, but it's a lighter burden for two or more to carry than one. Just having you there will be very helpful to them. Just remember, fear is also a feeling of emotion which cannot be judged. When you share with the fearful, just try to do your best to keep it positive and encouraging, and don't judge them at all. Just share what God has given you through your prayer walks with Him. Don't try to be super spiritual. Don't say that God said something to you if He never said it. This is not a time to try and convince them that you're spiritually strong. Show by your patient listening ear and empathetic heart that you would do anything to help them. Let them know that you depend upon God just as much as you're encouraging them to do. One of my favorite fear portions of Scripture is found in the book of Mark 4:35 through 41. You'll love it. It ends with the question of fear to a bunch of tired, scared disciples which are fearing death. The disciples go from, take a back seat, Jesus, to, why are you in the back seat? I believe that the drama is built as an overconfident Peter more than likely asked the Lord to take a back seat and then accused him of not caring when he found himself sinking. Please turn your tape over for the end of this message.